Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. And again, I want to thank you for the privilege that we have to be here with you. We don't come every year. We don't come often. But it's good to be here. This is turned on, isn't it? Yes. Praise the Lord. We want to go back, if our young friend here would put up that same drawing that we had before. Amen. We'd like to point out again that here's the same tabernacle that Brother George drew this morning. It's the same tabernacle. We're probably not at scale. He's not at scale either. Perfect scale, that is. But it's an approximation. Now, this is the whole house of God. Amen? And this is the plan of God. This is God's plan for your life as a Christian, as a believer. Amen? And what else can I say? This is also God's calendar. Amen? There's many things hidden in here that God would have us to know. And by the way, let me just say, if you want a copy of this drawing, you can go online and get it. Just go to my website. I don't know what book it's in, but it's in one of the books. Just go there, copy and paste, and you won't have to write it all down. But you'll be writing more down as we go through the Word of God anyway. Now, we finished up, I think, pretty much with Passover. Passover, of course, began in Egypt. It represents setting the people of God free. Setting us free from the bondage of sin. The children of Israel were set free from the bondage of Pharaoh. Amen. Egypt is the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. So we celebrate that. And you don't have to kill a lamb every year. I mean, you can eat lamb if you want to. But you don't have to celebrate a special celebration in order to keep Passover throughout forever. You celebrate Passover by being under the blood of Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, amen, and having the blood applied to your house. You apply the blood to your mind, to the things that you do, the things that you say, amen. So we celebrate Passover perpetually. At all times, every year, all through the year, we are celebrating Passover because we are keeping the blood of Jesus Christ. So now let's move on to the next one here. And I'll take you now for just a little bit over into Leviticus 23rd chapter again. And I'll only read a couple of verses from Pentecost. Chapter 23, verse 15. Now all of these feasts are laid out in, not in great detail, but in enough detail that we know what God expected in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And in verse 15 it says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." So in other words, after Pentecost is completely finished, Passover is completely finished, all the celebration of Passover is done, after the time of the barley loaves, the first fruit, after that Sabbath, you start counting 7 more Sabbaths. Okay? And 7 times 7 is what? 49? Okay, you guys passed the math test today. So did I. 49, and it says here now, in the next verse, it says, "Even unto the morrow." In other words, even the next day, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering before the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So we have another acknowledgement of first fruit here, a different kind of first fruit. The first, the one that was celebrated at Passover was barley, and the bread that they used there was unleavened bread. Okay, and unleavened bread, as you know, is like eating crackers. It's not as pleasant to me anyway. Maybe you like it better. But to me, it's not as pleasant as eating bread that has leaven in it. Now, leaven has a spiritual meaning as well. How many of you know what leaven means? What would you say is the meaning of leaven? Have you studied it? What does leaven do to something? Well, for instance, we already know what it does to bread, right? It causes bread to rise. But what is leaven? What do we really call leaven? We call it yeast, right? And what happens to? Do you grow grapes here? No. You know what grapes are, of course. We ate some the other day. Do you know what happens when you take the grapes and make the juice? Right? You squeeze them. And what happens to that juice if you leave it set around? It ferments. What do you have that ferments? Apples, same thing. Apple juice. It ferments. And what is it that ferments it? It's the yeast. And more than likely, it's a wild yeast that's kind of everywhere. And it ferments it, and what do you get? Now we'll take a little chemistry test. What do you get as a result of fermentation? Alcohol. Okay? So now, alcohol, what does alcohol do to people? Well, a little bit might not do a whole lot, except it might make people a little, you know, loosen them up a little bit, and take away some of the inhibitions. However, a little bit more of that stuff is really a problem. It becomes intoxicating, doesn't it? The Bible speaks of this kind of wine as something that is also capable of making people very merry and very happy, and this type of thing. So we see that Pentecost is going to be a different kind of celebration than Passover was. Okay, each of these is going to be a little bit different in their time. You're very well aware of the Pentecostal churches in your neighborhood, are you not? What are Pentecostal churches all about? What do they believe? They believe, they should believe, if they're going to say they're Pentecostal, they should say that they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, should they not? Now, is that okay? Is that according to the Word of God, to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. In fact, Jesus, one of the first things he said to Nicodemus, except ye are born of the water and of the Spirit, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, even though I put on my, you can go back to the drawing now. Even though I put the drawing in the holy place, and we are a holy place church, are we not? Do we not preach a holy place message? And as we preach a holy place message, we also believe that we should have not only be born again, that we should be baptized in water, that we should be baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. So we're going to put the Pentecost in the holy place, but we're going to realize also that you can have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and still not be in the holy place. Okay? Remember, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we will call this tabernacle itself, the holy, the most holy, we will say that's the kingdom of God. All right, it's more the fully measure of the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter that, we're talking spiritual language now, until you are baptized with water. Well, first of all, born again, baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I was baptized in water. By the way, I had to be baptized in water again. I was baptized in water in a way that it wasn't baptism. It was a church. We preached the gospel. I mean, we read the Word of God. But they were doing things some very traditional way. And I was actually 9 years old, and I accepted Christ. I did not accept Christ because I was in an evangelistic meeting. It was January 20th, 1951. I was 9.5 years old. And it was Sunday night. And we were having a terrible snowstorm. We used to go to church on Sunday night. And we were having a snowstorm, so we didn't go anywhere, our whole family. And we had a big old stove in the living room that was about this big, and it was about this high, and it had a shield around it, and it had little holes in the outer shield. And it was Sunday night, I'm 9.5 years old, and I get behind that stove, and I began tracing these holes. And every time my finger would move to a different hole, the Lord would speak something different to me. First thing is, you're a sinner. If you keep going the way you are, you're going to go to hell. But you can do something about it. You can be born again. And then my finger would go back, and I'd start all over again. I'd go down through. You are surely going to hell. I had heard the Word of God since I was born. You know, in fact, we're going to read Acts, a little bit of Acts chapter 20 here tonight. But I know it was before I was able to read. But I think I was about 3 years old. I don't know, I must have learned to read it somewhere in the fours, maybe pushing toward five or something. I know it was before I could read. I was sitting by my father in the meeting, and the minister was reading from the second chapter of Acts. Now, it's funny, they read it, but they didn't think it was anything to do anything about. And when I heard the minister reading, by the way, they weren't called pastors. They were just, didn't call them elders either. Just called him Brother So-and-so. And as he was reading, something alarmed me so much that I said, "Oh, I know what he's going to say next." And sure enough, I knew the whole verse was in my soul. And I knew the next verse. And I knew what the man was going to say. Listen, bring your three-year-olds into the meeting. They are going to be hearing the Word of God. And it's going to go into them. And just one thing that I remember so clearly. Anyway, I did something about it. At the age of 9.5, I came through the door, and I received the blood of Jesus Christ. Actually, I had to go find my mother, because I wasn't sure quite what to do. But she knew what to do. And I told her I wanted her to pray with me. And after that, I went to my whole family and repented of every sin I could think of. Even went to my father, repented of my disobedience. And, that was that. There came another time in my life when I was, how old was I? About 19, somewhere around there, 18, 19, 17, somewhere in there. I knew that my life had been drifting away again. And there I was in a meeting. It was a big tent meeting. They had sawdust on the floor. You know, they were down at the fairgrounds. And the man gave an invitation. And I was at that point in life where I said, I don't know where I'm going. I know I'm not going to be on my father's farm all my life. Because my oldest brother, he had the preferential, you know. He was going to get the farm. But I wasn't going to get any farm. And I said, God, I need to know where I'm going. So I went up front, and sure enough, God, after that, I recommitted, God began to open up new doors. Now we're going to talk about Pentecost here, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my Pentecost, all right? Why don't we go to Acts chapter 2 for just a little bit and read a couple verses, and then I'll relate to you my own experience of this, okay? Acts, second chapter of Acts. And we're going to find it quite easily here. Now, let me say something else, okay, about this calendar of God's. Remember when we were back at the drawing, and it was Passover. Now, I went back and I read that verse again. I don't know, it was either last night or this morning. And it said that it was 430 years on the self-same day that they had come into Egypt. It was precisely the day that they left Egypt. Isn't God precise? You know, brethren, the day is going to come, the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. There's going to be such a precision of all the fulfillment of prophecy that we are going to be amazed. And there are many men, I suppose including me, that would like to know what the math is all about. And yet God is not, at this point, revealing exactly. There's a lot of misunderstanding. But I know as surely as I'm standing here that it is going to be perfect precision. There's going to be a perfect day that will fulfill all prophetic word. Now, it says here in the second chapter of Acts, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, I read the passage in Leviticus so that you would know that they were to count 7 Sabbaths, and then they were to add one day, and it says specifically, if you read the passage, it says specifically it was to be 50 days after the end of the total celebration of Passover. Okay? Now, when it says in the second chapter of Acts that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it means that it was fully come. It means that the day they began their Pentecost celebration at sunset the night before. Now, I don't believe that that the baptism of the Holy Spirit pouring out on them, I don't believe it began at night. But they were all gathered together in one accord. By the way, how many were gathered together? 120. What do you make of that number, 120? You know, God never mentions numbers unless He has a reason for doing so. And I have not in any way figured out all the reasons for all the numbers that God has mentioned. I mean, when I get into the number of the sons of this one and the number of the sons of that one, my eyes just kind of glaze over and I say, well, I don't know what that means. But you know, the funny thing is, sometimes we want to know, well, what line did this particular priest come from? And we can go back and say, oh, he came from the line of Ithamar, or he came from the line of Eleazar. So you see, these things are given here so that we can find these things out if we want to know them. All right, so where was I going? Oh, the 120. Yes, thank you for putting me back on track. 120. Very interesting number. Moses, how old was Moses when he died? 120. And how was the life of Moses divided up? Into 40s, okay? Now, what's the meaning of 40? What is it again? Tribulation. Amen? And we'll just talk a little about Moses' life. 40 years he was an Egyptian, basically. Somewhere around the age of 40, he killed an Egyptian. He apparently thought that that was the way to set the children of Israel free. What was he going to do? Kill one Egyptian at a time? No, that wasn't going to work. So God sent him into the wilderness. I kind of think that maybe that was a sentence for what he did. He disobeyed God, and God sentenced him to 40 years on the backside of the desert. And so he spent 40 years with his father-in-law, Jethro, tending the sheep on the backside of the desert. Now, at the age of 80, okay, God thought, I think I'm ready to use this fellow. Some of us are getting ready. Age-wise. Who knows? Maybe God has something great for us when we turn 80. I'd like to be around then. Anyway, at that point, God called him and said, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh and I want you to set my people free. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So he went before Pharaoh, and you know the story, Passover, okay? And then he was 40 more years enduring the testing and trial and tribulation with the people of God. So Moses' life was really three periods of tribulation, was it not? And I'm wondering about the people that were in the upper room and the number 120. What happens when you repeat a thing three times? You've got the fullness. So if you want to partake of Pentecost, you really should be partaking of this number. Amen? The fullness of tribulation. How many of you want the fullness of tribulation? No, you're not going to say you want it. But how many of you agree that you might be getting it? Oh, yes. Yes, come on. The older ones are putting their hand up because they already know it's on the way. Amen? You might as well agree. God is going to bring tribulation, and He's going to bring it in its fullness. And He's going to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit with it. Okay, now, getting back to the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, what hour of the day was it? It was about the third hour of the day, wasn't it? Am I right about that? Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that is when the Holy Spirit fell. Let's just read it. We'll get the time and everything right if we read it here. It says, and they were all in one accord in one place. What do you think it would take to get us all in one accord? Hello? I'd like you to think about that. What's it going to take to get us all in one accord? How many of you believe that there's just such unity and accord in the body of Christ? Oh, no. But not in the outer court. But yes, in the holy place, right? Unity in one accord? No, not really. I wish it was. But maybe there's a key here in this number 120. If you have any kind of vision of what's coming on this earth, just envision the brethren, and tribulation suddenly comes on us so swiftly, so thoroughly, with such intensity, what's going to happen to your problems with your brother? They're going to seem like nothing. And I believe, listen to me, I believe God knows how to get us in one accord. And if He wants to do it, He'll do it. But you know what? You have to be ready for it and you have to want it. I don't know. I do believe I want it. I want us to be in one accord. Amen. I want the body of Christ to be one. But you know, all the things that man tries to do to make us one is not going to make us one. You know something? Joining the ecumenical movement is not going to make us one. Do you know what I mean by joining the ecumenical movement? You know, there's some big name preachers in America, big television names, big faith names, all that. And you know what they're doing to make the body of Christ one? They've gone over and they've hobnobbed with the Pope. Oh yes. And they're spreading the ecumenical message that these Protestant and Pentecostal churches, we all need to be one with the Catholic Church. We all need to be brethren. Well, I'm going to tell you, brethren, yes, God wants His church one. But all that call the name church are not church. Babylon is not part of the body of Christ. It is not part of the true church. Amen? So, let's go back to the word here. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. I have no idea. How many do you think this room would hold? Anybody do quick math? Are there 120 here? Probably more than that, aren't there? What'd you say? More than that. Okay. So it was a smaller group than we have in the room here today. Okay? 120. I wonder who those 120 were. Who do you think they were? Well, we could say that at least 11 of the disciples were probably there. All right? That takes care of about 10% of them. There were 70 that he sent out, were there not? And they tasted the power of the age to come. They tasted the authority that Jesus Christ gave them. There were 70. All right, that now we've got about half our number. Amen. And we're just talking about the men. These fellows had wives. They were mature women. And I believe they were with him. Mary must have been there. You know, in fact, there's something like three Marys. I can't imagine that Lazarus wasn't there. They didn't list their names, but I believe these were people who had followed the ministry of Jesus Christ and were obeying the word that he said. He said, he had told them, he said, I want you to tarry. Tarry until ye be filled with power from the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so, from the time of the resurrection, how many days was he with them after the resurrection? Hello? Did I hear the word 40? I believe it was. So, I believe it was. Are you looking it up there, Brother George? I think it was 40 days of the resurrection till his ascension. Yes. And be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I don't think it says it right here, but I believe it was 40 days. 40 days. We are right. 40 days. Thank you. Thank you for bringing that word to me. Okay, so they were to wait and tarry and be together. So if you do the math, 40 until 50. Pentecost was 50 days, right? How long were they gathered together then? If they obeyed him right away and immediately began to tarry till they be endued with power, that means that they were together for 10 days. How would you like to have a camp meeting that lasts 10 days? That's basically what they had. Yeah, they were gathered together for 10 days in the, and they had an upper room. Here we are in an upper room, aren't we? This is the second floor. This would be like that. Surely in that 10 days they took time to eat and take care of their body needs. But on this, they knew, by the way, they knew the calendar of God. They knew that precisely, I said precisely on the selfsame day they left Egypt, it was just as precise the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was exactly on the 14th day that the Lamb was sacrificed, that the Lamb of God was sacrificed, and the blood, amen, the blood was shed. Hallelujah. So, again, exact timing of God. All right, so, we'll go back to the second chapter again. And it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Amen. You notice that they were sitting in the house. It doesn't say they were standing. It doesn't say they were running around. It doesn't say they were laying on the floor. It says the house where they were sitting. They were seated. There was some kind of order in the house. They were waiting upon God. It doesn't say that Peter was up preaching. It doesn't say that John was preaching. It doesn't say that James was preaching. It just says that they were seated and they were waiting on God. And I believe, having grown up in the culture and tradition that they did, they knew that today is the day of Pentecost. Maybe he meant today. Maybe there's something about this day that's going to happen. Amen? It says, and they were, amen, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, you could say that this was also a picture of being baptized in fire. If you're going to be baptized in Christ, you're going to be baptized in fire. Are you not? Did not John the Baptist say, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is one mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, maybe I should do another little poll. Somebody ask how many are born again. How many were born again, George? In the congregation here. Didn't you ask them? What was it? Not everybody raised their hand. Alright, so tell me now, how many are baptized in the Holy Spirit? Come on, I want to see your hands. Okay, I don't see everybody's hand though. But some of you, if you would like to be baptized, you can go ahead and put your hand up too. You'd like to be. Okay? Amen. So there's more for God to do. Now, how many of you know what it's like to be baptized? Oh, I should have asked, are you baptized in water? Yes, more hands. Thank you. God bless you. You're baptized in water, and you know what that means? Baptized in water means that you are put all the way into water. All of you, completely covered with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happens to you? Do you get a little poured on you? See, I had water poured on me when I was 9 years old. They brought a pitcher around and we kneeled down and poured a little water, baptized you, pour a little water on the next guy. And when I was almost 40 years old, I thought, you know, I think I need to do this right. But I had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, I said, I'm going to do it right. So I asked the brother to baptize me in water. Now, we weren't baptizing me into membership of the Assembly of God or anything like that. We were just baptizing me into Christ, into the body of Christ. All right, so we go underwater. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, how do we get baptized? Baptism means immersion. How do you get immersed in the Holy Spirit? See, it's a spiritual thing. I'm a man. I could take you down to the river and put you in the water. But I can't take you to the Holy Spirit and put you into the Holy Spirit. Jesus has to do this. And Jesus told the disciples that he was going to do this to them if they would gather together and tarry and wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? How many of you enjoy waiting? No, not many of us. I don't enjoy waiting either. But you know what? How many of you know we need to endure and we need to overcome and sometimes we need to wait? And you know, especially when it comes waiting on the Lord and waiting on the Holy Spirit, I cannot make Him move when I want Him to move. Amen? I have to wait for Him. And when the Spirit is moving, then I can move with the Spirit. However, one more thing yet. Baptized in fire. What does that mean? Natural fire or spiritual fire? Well, it can't be natural fire, because if I tried to put you in natural fire, you would die quickly. Amen? So God wants to immerse us also. Jesus said, I want to baptize you in fire. And he said, I wish the fire were already kindled. He said, I have a baptism to baptize you with. So anyway, spiritual fire is what? Give me that one word. It starts with a T. Tribulation. So to be baptized in tribulation fire means that our life is going to be immersed in a lot of trouble. But you know what? What does trouble do for you? Tribulation worketh what? And patience maketh what? Experience. And experience maketh what? Hope. And hope maketh what? Not ashamed. That means God is going to answer your prayer. He's going to come through. He's going to finish the job. He isn't going to leave you. Listen, He is not going to leave you half finished. I don't come here very often, so I probably never told you the story about my baptism in fire. Okay? Again, I was about 38, 39, 40 years old, and I was going through a fire that I did not enjoy at all. I mean, it was bad for me. Nevertheless, I had to work. I had to accomplish my job. I had to go about my business. And at that time, the brethren way up in the mountains, a little further in the mountains than I lived, they decided that it was time to invite me to come and preach to them. Now, I hadn't been preaching or teaching at all up until that point. And when the brother called me, I thought, where were you? You know, in fact, I even said to God, where were you 10 years ago when things were going real good for me? Why didn't you call me then? Why do you wait till I'm in so much trouble and then expect me to come forth and begin to bring the Word of God to people? Nevertheless, I yielded because I had made a promise to God that I would never tell Him no. Now, you didn't hear that, Brother Chidoki. I would never tell him no. That's contingent upon it being the word of the Lord. That doesn't mean I take every invitation of man. Well, yeah, I'll qualify it. I'm backpedaling, see? Okay, so I went up there and I began to teach the Word of God. And to my shock, I had never done this before. To my shock, people were blessed. And I thought after the third time, they called me together, a couple of the elders, you know, and they sat me down and had lunch. And I thought, oh boy, after lunch, the old shoe is really going to fall. They're going to tell me, well, thanks for coming, but, you know, we'd really like to move somewhere else. And to my shock, they said, you know, we've been blessed. We wonder if you'd just keep on coming. Come on, and I was so shocked. Anyway, I went back to my little house down in North Creek. I was renting a house down there. And I went back and I said, Lord, the fire is too hot. You ever hear the term, give me a break? Yes, I said to God, give me a break. I think you're going to crack me. I mean, there's too much heat. Don't you know what you do to a vessel when you put it in the fire and it's too hot? You're going to melt it, you're going to crack it, something's going to happen. In my mind, something is going to go crack, and I'm not going to be any good. That's the way I felt. And I saw a hand. Listen, I saw the hand of Jesus. I've seen it before. I saw it in the hospital, too. I saw the scars in the hospital, but this time it wasn't such that I could see scars. I saw the hand reach. Do you have what they call Bunsen burners in the chemistry?
Yes.
Bunsen burner. I saw him reach and take the lever of the Bunsen burner, and he turned it 90 degrees, and he shut it off. And it felt so good. The fire was gone. Now, this was Sunday night when I got back to my house. Sunday night, I was all alone. The fire was gone. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I went to work Monday. Oh, I had a good day. I mean, there was trouble at work, but it didn't bother me. People coming in with their troubles to my office. See, I was the administrator of the place. Oh, do this, do that, you know. Take care of it, you know. Tuesday, another good day. People, you know, all kinds of troubles. I'm right up here. I'm way up here. Wednesday, another good day. Thursday, a good day, but I'm beginning to get a little worried. Friday, I am really getting worried. Saturday night, I get back with the Lord. I say, Lord, thank you for this week. However, the word came to me, Ephraim is a cake half turned. That means the cake is only fried on one side. And I could see my soul. One side was well done. But who wants to eat a cake like that? Pancake, you know? And I knew that Ephraim had to be turned over and the heat put on the other side. So I said, Lord, I am not finished. I'm not ready. I am not ready for you to use me, to send me out. I'm okay for here, this little town, this little village. But Lord, I know you've got something more, and I'm not ready for it. My life is in shambles. And I don't want to stay the way I am. And I know that as long as you don't allow any fire on me, nothing is going to happen. So you know what I said? I said, okay, Lord, you can put me back in the fire. And I said, and this time, I will smile. I will not murmur. I will not complain. But I will also know that you're going to finish the job. And my life is going to be finished in a much better manner than it is right now. And as soon as I finished praying and saying that, do you know what happened? I saw that hand again. I mean, he didn't bring a match. He just turned that Bunsen burner. And I could hear flesh sizzling. I could hear it. I could feel it. It was like you take a big piece of beef and you throw it on a hot grill. In the spirit, I could hear it. And when I heard it, I said, okay, Lord, thank you. We're going to finish the job now, aren't we? I will endure and I will go through because I want the reward of a finished product.
Amen.
Amen. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, see, I had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I had not been baptized in fire. And I needed that too. So, it says, and there appeared cloven tongues, we already read that, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You need some practical examples here. All my life, I was a Mennonite. You ever hear of them? Probably never heard of them over here. We're only one, we're kindred with the Amish. We had cars. We didn't have to grow big beards. We didn't have to wear the big straw hats, although I do have one. I really like it. And but our mothers wore the thing over their head, you know, and the little covering and things like that. And we were very conservative in our thinking. We were very conservative in our dress. We had lots of hang-ups. And, well, we were also stoical. And I think we got that from the German because we were also of German stock. So I had two issues to deal with. I had German to deal with, and I had Mennonite to deal with. And by the way, Mennonite culture is about 400 or 500 years old. So it's well ingrained too. So as a young man, as soon as I finished college with my degree in nursing, I went up to Alaska. I wanted to do something different. And I landed in Fairbanks, Alaska on the end of November, and it was 43 below zero. And I didn't know anybody in the state of Alaska, and I was 4,000 miles from my home. But I was there because I did it on purpose. And I began to walk the streets of Fairbanks and discover what was there. There were a lot of dirty old hotels and dirty bars, and I would soon find myself going into those places to bring people out with certain diseases and bring them in to be treated. But I also found on one of those streets a little sign that said Assembly of God. And so I kind of sheepishly opened the door and I got into one of the back seats. And I thought, well, I need to find out what these people are all about. These are Pentecostals now. I'm talking about Pentecost, okay? Whatever you think of Pentecost. And I began to observe these people. I've seen some strange things in Pentecostal churches. Have any of you ever been in Pentecostal churches? Surely you have, some of you, if you're old enough. I remember one Pentecostal church, I saw this fellow. There was an aisle on each side, and he sat in the back, and he would run. While they were praising God, he would run. He'd run up the aisle, he'd run across here, he'd run back down the other side. Run, 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 circle after circle. Now, he was either training for some kind of a track thing or what, but he was doing this. It was some kind of a spiritual exercise that he was doing. And I'm quite naive. You know, I thought, well, maybe he's more spiritual than the other people. So, well, I'll just watch. I'm just sitting here. I'm not going to get involved in this. And so when it came testimony time, they always have testimony time. I thought, well, I want to hear this guy's testimony. And I listened to what he was sharing, and I thought, that guy's life is a mess. He's in terrible shape. He's not a spiritual giant at all. And I heard people speak in tongues, and I thought, what's the necessity of all that? See, I'm stoical. I'm intellectual. I don't have to go for all this emotional stuff. You know, we can serve God. You know, we don't have to do that. And then the man that was the, quote, evangelist there, he had a radio program. And he got a hold of me one time, and he says to me, Brother Mark, he says, you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, are you? I said, no. He says, well, you know, you really ought to pray about it. You really ought to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I said, okay, I'll pray about it. Well, I thought in my mind, these people are weak. This Holy Ghost thing is the only thread that's holding their sanity together. They need this. They need this babble in tongues. You know, they need all this or they'll go bonkers. That was my thought. And I thought, I am strong. Pull the boots up. I don't need all this stuff. We are strong people. Emotionally, we're strong. So I resisted. Later, I moved out of Alaska and back to New York again. And a brother, that his father was our minister. He's the one that was reading the passages when I was just a little child. He was about my age, and he gave me a book, They Speak with Other Tongues. And I laid it aside. Later, they gave me a chance to go up to their youth camp. They have a youth camp, and they wanted me to be director for a week. And I thought, well, yeah, I really was in a backslidden state. I must tell you, I was backslidden in my heart. I thought, well, yeah, I need to do something for God. So I went up there to the camp, and God began to stir me. And I found that fella, Brother Milton, and I said, Brother Milton, if you will lay hands on me, I'll receive the Holy Spirit. He said, well, did you read the book I gave you? I said, no. Come on, I don't need to read that book. We know what the Word of God says. Your father read that passage a number of times when I was growing up. Come on, just lay hands on me and I'll get the Holy Spirit. Well, he says, wait a minute, let me go get another brother. So he got another brother and a couple of sisters, and they laid hands on me, and I tell you, brethren, the Holy Ghost exploded in me. I mean, it was instant fire. It was good. It was, yes, it was good. It was good bread. It had leaven in it. Amen. It was the kind of bread that I like. Amen. And I began to speak in tongues. Oh, I tell you, I spoke in tongues, I spoke in tongues, I spoke in tongues. They left the cabin where we were in, and I went walking down by the lake. And I'm walking by the lake, and I thought, I wonder if I could stop this if I wanted to. I began to think. And if I stop, I wonder if I could start it again. So I stopped for a few minutes. I said, okay, yeah, I'm okay. Then I thought, oh, shuck up. And I started again. And you know, this Holy Ghost lasted me at least a week. Because I remember driving home. I was 100 miles from my home. And I remember getting in my car and driving on this lonesome mountain highway. And every time I'd meet a car, I'd look at the guy in the car and I'd think, what if that guy is saved? Lord, take care. Well, I meet hundreds of cars and I don't pray for them like that anymore. But it did something to me. It put a life in me. It quickened my spirit. And my spirit became alive for the first time. For the first time, my spirit became alive. Amen? And I was enjoying the new life in God. Oh my goodness. We've been going an hour. We got another. Okay. Pentecost. There was leaven in Pentecost. And brethren, if you want to follow the history of the Pentecostal movement, you're going to find that there's lots of leaven in the Pentecost movement. There's lots of impurity. There's lots of intoxication. People in the Pentecostal movement have done some real crazy things. I'm sorry. You know, you need both the Spirit and the Word. Do you know that? You have just the Spirit. You go crazy. If that's all you've got, you start inventing doctrines that are off the wall. You know, start saying things that are just full of... Do you know what intoxicating doctrines are? Have you ever heard of that? Where Jesus said, be not drunken. Paul said the same thing. They that are drunken in the night. Do you know that there are doctrines that intoxicate people? Eternal security. What's that do? It gets people drunk. I don't need to worry about my salvation. I don't need to worry about my life in Christ. I don't need to worry. I'm born again. I got the blood. I can do anything I want. I'll get raptured away someday. That's intoxicating. Ultimate reconciliation. Oh, you miss it. You get another chance. All right, you'll go to hell for a little while. And then he'll fry all the wickedness out of you. And then he'll bring you back to heaven. It's the same as purgatory. Another intoxicating doctrine that the Catholics invented. Greasy grace, sloppy agape, love everybody, love, 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 love. And love is good, by the way. But you know, we need to use discretion too. We need to judge some things. I can't join with every movement. There's things that I just cannot. Yeah, I'll love the brother, but I can't work with everybody. So these are intoxicating things. Now, Pentecost really was the beginning of the church. Was it not?
Yes.
It was the beginning of the church. Peter got up. Apparently they left the upper room. I mean, there was so much life and so much fire on them that they couldn't stay in that upper room anymore. They said, hey, we got to get out of here. God is doing something. Let's get out on the street. And they began to manifest in tongues. And by the way, these were genuine tongues. This was not just babble, 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 babble. No. And you know, there are tongues that are not of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that?
Yes, amen.
Yeah? We had a little sister in our fellowship one time, and she would get going and she'd say, chugga, 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 chugga. And I thought, that's not a tongue. If it is, you're saying the same word and there's no other word. Come on now, that's not speaking in tongues. No, speaking in tongues, there is a life to it. And there was a confirmation in the streets because there were people from other nations that were Jewish people that had come together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and they were people that understood another language, another tongue, from wherever they were from, Greeks, where were some of the names listed? Parisians or whatever. Yeah, they had other languages, and they heard these 120 people, oh, I hear my tongue. I hear my native language. And how did you learn my language? You know, and well, I don't know. The Lord just gave me this language. And by the way, we have had evidence. Brother Bert would be glad to tell you sometime a story of when they were in India and did not know the language, and the interpreter quit on them, just walked off, decided he didn't like this message. And what was it? The people were understanding. And they couldn't speak English. Is that right, Bert?
Well, the Holy Spirit fell. It was a matter of the Holy Spirit because you were saying that the women could receive the Holy Spirit, and the interpreter didn't like that.
Yeah.
And so he left, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on the congregation, and it was Telugu, by the way, and they all started speaking in English.
Yeah. And you understood, of course.
Absolutely. And then later we went up to some of them and we said that we didn't know you could speak English and you were saying, like, what are you saying?
Amen. So, you know, it's a genuine gift. It's a genuine gift. It is real. The reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. It is genuine. And, you know, it took me... I was a very stubborn, hard-headed, resistive person. Was. What? Is that the active word?
Was.
Was, yes. I'll stick with was. Amen? You know, the Missouri, show me. Prove it to me. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, people still know who you are. And while I was resisting, I'm going back to Alaska again. There was something that I wanted to make a change in my life. And I had all my plans, how I was going to go back to school, I was going to do this, I was going to do that, I was going to go to medical school, etc., etc., etc. I had all my plans all made. But somehow I didn't feel quite right about it. And there was a missionary couple living in Fort Yukon. Fort Yukon's a big village, has all 500 people. And the Assembly of God had a missionary couple there, and they were old. They were in their 50s. And I was in my 20s. So I thought, well, I'm going to go to some old people, and maybe these Pentecostal people have really got something that I can listen to. So I went, I said, could I was up there one time doing my business in Fort Yukon, and I said, could I see you guys maybe this evening or some evening? Oh, yeah, come on over, Mark. And so I went over to their house, and the older man and the older woman, they were old to me. They were 50s. I mean, they had a daughter that was like 20 or something. I thought they were old. Maybe they were 40s. But so I sat down at the table with them, and they were very simple people. You know, they did not impress you as being highly educated or intellectual or anything. Just common people, the kind of people that would go to Fort Yukon, Alaska, and spend years of their life just living among the people and being part of them. So I said, I got to tell you, I have a plan. And I want to do this, I want to do that, and I'm going to be a doctor instead of a nurse. I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to go here, I'm going to take more chemistry, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I got all done with my story, and the woman, I don't even know their name. The woman looked at me, she looked me right in the eyes, and she said, Brother Mark, you have a peace about all this that you're doing? I said, what? Peace? No, it's my plan. Well, why do I need that? She says, well... No, I said, surely God would be pleased to have another doctor on the staff. I mean, if it would please... If it's a good idea to me, it must be a good idea to God. And... Surely, no. She says, listen, if you don't have peace about it, you'd really better think twice about what you're doing. I thanked them and I went away. In my hard head, I said, Pentecostal people, that's what you get. They're going to give you Holy Ghost advice. You don't know what it means. Well, I'll tell you what, I found out what it meant. I went away for the whole summer. I studied chemistry till it was coming out of my ears. Then I came up to the University of Alaska and I signed up and I started studying more chemistry till it was coming out of my ears. Organic chemistry, all these things. And I was miserable. Totally, absolutely miserable. And I said to my family, I said to my wife, I said, you know, something is wrong. Something is wrong. I'm going the wrong way. If I was going God's way. See, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. God had to hit me over the head with a hammer to get my attention. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can't hear the Spirit of God when He's trying to talk to you. And I was not able to hear. But God was able to use circumstances to knock me around and knock me down. That's what he had to do to get my attention. I felt so miserable. Finally, I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to call Helen. She's the chief nurse down in Juneau. If she will give me a job, I'll go back." I called Helen. She says, "Oh, hi, Mark. Good to hear you. How you doing?" I said, "Helen, have you filled my old job yet?" She says, "No. Do you want it back?" I said, "Helen, I'll take it. I'll be there Monday morning." I went up to the university and I went to the professor. I despised this man. I thought he was the cruelest man in the world. The organic chemistry professor. I said, I'm pulling out." He looked at me. You know what he said? He said, "Oh, you were my best student." You know the funny thing happened? A month later, he dropped dead. Just dropped dead. I read it in the paper. I knew the guy. I'm telling you, God had to hit me over the head to get my attention. Oh, I could tell you more stories. Listen, you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You need it. You need it, you need it, you need it. You cannot go through life as a son of God without coming to that fullness. All right. Have you heard enough about Pentecost? We got one more up here yet, and I don't need to go long on that one. But I want to introduce you to the last one, which is, what do I call it? Tabernacles. I've got a lot of other words up here. And it's, let me go back to Leviticus again, and we'll just read a short passage. Leviticus chapter 24, I believe it is, isn't it? Okay, verse 33. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month..." Did I miss? Oh, I missed something. I got to start at verse 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So there was to be a blowing of trumpets, okay, on the beginning of the 7th month. How many of you know what the number 7 means to God? Let me hear that word again louder. Again? Perfection. Fullness. Fullness. Amen? Fullness. It's funny to me that when God set the time of Pentecost, that he said 7 times 7 and then add one. In other words, he wanted the number 7 in there. You know, when God gave Daniel 70 weeks, he could have just gave him a number. But he wanted him to count it as periods of 7. Actually, that's what the 70, what the word weeks, if you understand it in the Hebrew, it's 70 periods of 7. And it's understood to be weeks. And it's weeks of years in the book of Daniel. I'm not going to go there. We don't have time. But the 7th month was to be, I'm going to lump it all together and call it tabernacles. Okay, I know it's actually divided into 3. It's the first day is trumpets. And what do the Jewish people call that? The Jewish people call that Rosh Hashanah. By the way, somebody just sent me an email that, you know what's going on in Israel, in Gaza? You know about the tunnels that they found? Somebody just sent me an email that there were massive amounts of tunnels, and that these tunnels were going underneath the schools and the kindergartens of the Jewish people in that area, and they were planning another big Rosh Hashanah, blow them up. Remember, what year was it? The Jewish holiday that the war started. Was it the Six-Day War? Yeah, but one of them started, and they thought the Jewish people would be not on alert. They'd be taking holidays and this type of thing. They did it on their Sabbath, but it was also during Tabernacles. And it kind of got me wondering, and I'm not going to go into that, but it kind of got me wondering when I saw the tetrads of the eclipses of the moon. This year there was one at Passover, and there will be another one in Tabernacles. I'm not sure what day in Tabernacles, but I think next year also, same thing. So I'm wondering, God is saying something here. I don't know what it is yet, but God is saying something. He's trying to get our attention that we are in the last day. And all these other two feasts, Passover in the month of Abib, Pentecost, these feasts are fulfilled. And you can keep Pentecost. You can keep it perpetually. God said, I want you to celebrate these forever. How do you celebrate Pentecost forever? By living in the Holy Ghost. Living the life. The Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled walk. Learn to live and walk by the Spirit of God. This is how you continue to fulfill Pentecost. How do you fulfill the Sabbath? Do you have to gather every Saturday or start on Friday night when the sun goes down and all of a sudden you can't walk, you can't cook, you can't do anything? No. You keep it by entering into Christ who is our rest. You know the word Sabbath in the Hebrew language has a meaning. Do you know what it means? It means rest. Rest. Christ is our rest. And we are going to keep these. Now, Tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled. How many of you know that? I keep Passover, I keep Pentecost, but I don't know how to keep Tabernacles yet. But you know the day is going to come when we will. The tenth day, the Day of Atonement, where does it say that here? It says, verse 27, also on the tenth day of this month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. What are the two key words there? Afflict and fire. Now, atonement, what happened on the Day of Atonement? Let's go over here. What happened on the Day of Atonement? Was the priest afflicting his soul? The high priest? Yes, I believe he was. Let's finish the thing here. Where would the high priest be found on the tenth day? Right here. At the golden altar. And he'd be offering incense, but he wouldn't be stopping at that point, would he? On the Day of Atonement, the one and only one day of the year when any human being could go into the Holy of Holies, that would be the day that he could go in. Now, God has something for us. Yes, I know in Hebrews it says, therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find help in time of need. The veil, the priest had to go behind the veil. Okay? Now, what happened to that veil when Jesus was crucified? It was torn. How? From top to bottom. That means the hand of God did it. God took that veil and He ripped it open. And what God was saying is, as far as I'm concerned, I don't have a barrier anymore. The problem of the barrier now, man, is going to be your problem. I've taken my barrier away. You're going to have the problem of the veil on your eyes, which you're going to have to deal with. I'll help you, but you're going to have to deal with it. Now, I know people who, you can look at either one. I know a lot of good Christian people that live in the outer court. As far as I'm concerned, they're good people. I used to be there. Yeah, you have to come through the outer court. If you're a child, you have to come through the outer court. You can't just jump from there over into the holy place. You have to come through. You have to go through the steps. You have to go through the blood, the salvation, the baptism. You have to go through the training, the tribulation. You have to go through the whole thing. I also know many people who are my friends who are holy place people and who preach the holy place message. Okay? I believe that you're a people that are holy place people. Okay? However, I do not know any church, fellowship, human beings who are living and walking continually in this place. Or, if you please, in this place. I know people that have been there. I know people that have tasted of it. I have tasted of it. I had my foot in there. I saw things in there. I'm not there now. I liked what I was seeing. I was very sick and I was almost dead. I said to the Lord one day, I like being in this place, but isn't there another way to get here without going to the door of death? And I'd like to come back again sometime, Lord. I'd like these visions. I like to see in the Spirit. You know, I saw things in the Spirit you've probably never seen. Did you know that our words are Spirit? Did you know that? Did you know that every word I'm speaking is a Spirit that's coming down past you? I saw them. I saw those words. I was in the Spirit. I saw the words. And I heard them as they went by me. I heard people praying for me. I was in bad shape. I was sick. They opened my heart up, you know, and redid the plumbing and everything. Good as new now. Amen? The hand of God, though. But in that time, I saw and I heard things. And there were more things that I saw and heard that God would not let me remember. He did not want me to remember certain things. It was here yesterday. No, He just took it, wiped it right out of my mind. Okay. There are a people who are going to live and walk in this place in the last 3.5 years. Why? If you had time, go back to the book of Daniel. It's talking about Daniel's 70th week. It says that he shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. But in the midst of the week, he shall be cut off. All right? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah, Christ. What part of a week did he confirm the covenant? How long? What's half a week? 3.5 days. Amen? How long is the tribulation? 3.5 years. 42 weeks. 1,203 score. Yeah, there it is. 60. Okay? And then he also gives the number of days. And he says, and times and the dividing of time. It is clearly 3.5. Okay? It is half a week. God, Jesus Christ, showed us. He gave all that authority to his disciples. He gave it to the 70. He told them, go out and taste of it. Come on, I'm giving you power. Go out and use it. And they went out and they were just amazed at the power that they had. Now, Pentecost opened some of that up, but not all of it. Not all of it. Hello? How many of you believe you have all the authority that you're ever going to need? Against the devil. Against sickness. Against disease. Amen? No, I don't have it all. I've tasted of it, but I don't have it all. For 1 week, Jesus lived in the most holy place and walked feet on the same ground that we walk on, ate the same food that we eat, carried on the same body, natural functions that we have to carry on, but He was in the most holy place. He was in that place. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He said, I don't do anything, I don't say anything, unless I see, hear the Father say it. But He has this for the sons of God. Now let me wind up with one more thing on tabernacles. In the book of Leviticus, again in verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles. Amen. For 7 days unto the Lord. Now you skip over here to verse 42. I think it's verse 42, yeah. He says, and ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites shall dwell in booths. What He told them is you're to take the branches of goodly trees and you're to make a little tent out of it. Take the branches of palm trees, just gather them all together, and you're supposed to live in this little booth with your family for 1 week. Now, what is He trying to say to His people? Why would He have them go out and live in under a bunch of tree branches for a week? Well, the children would enjoy it, I suppose. You know, be out at camp and cook outdoors, you know, and something different. But that isn't why He did it. Let me go to two other verses. Maybe then we can close up. We want to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 31. Or 31, 21. You wouldn't find a 31 in Revelation. Revelation 21. And we're looking at verse... let's start in verse 1. So we get the whole context. Okay? And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What did he see coming? A holy city. What kind of a city was that? What do you think that city is going to look like? Think you can get your camera out and get a picture of that thing when it comes down? No. No, it's not going to look like that. The holy city, New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, it's us. It's us. We are the New Jerusalem. You guys have been hearing the word. You already knew that. Praise the Lord. We are the New Jerusalem. When we sing the songs about the New Jerusalem, when we sing about Jerusalem and Mount Zion, you're not thinking about way over there in the land of Israel, over on the Mediterranean. You're not thinking about that. You're thinking about God's people today. All right. So, the New Jerusalem is coming down, and by the way, it's also the bride, isn't it? Compares it to the bride. All right, and then he says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So what God is saying by tabernacles is when this, the fulfillment of this feast is that I am going to come and I'm going to tabernacle with you. I won't be far away. You won't think of me as being way up in heaven, hard to reach, hard to get a word from me. He says, I'm going to be right here. Let me read the next verse. I really want to show you how close he's going to be. He's here today. Yes, he's here today. I believe he's here in the room today.
Amen.
I believe the presence of God is here. He's in my heart. He's in your heart. He's here. He's everywhere. But you know what? There's going to be a manifestation of him that is greater than we have right here tonight. How many of you believe he can manifest himself more? Or he can manifest less? As he pleases. But he's got a covenant. He's got a promise to us. In the same manner that he said he was going to share a covenant that we could walk for 3.5 years as he walked, he is also saying now there's going to be a permanent presence of mine. Here he says, and God shall wipe away, verse 4, all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. How do you like that? No more death. Amen? The penalty in the Garden of Eden is finally going to be fulfilled. Amen? Neither sorrow, nor crying. Doesn't this sound good? Amen? Amen? Neither shall there be any more pain. Amen? You doctors you're going to be out of business. Well, maybe they can take care of the unrighteous, but the house of God, no, we won't need the doctors. No more pain, no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. All right, there's one more verse, and I find it to be a very interesting verse. It's several verses, actually. It's back in the book of Zechariah, and I'll finish with Zechariah. And that will be all we will have about this. Zechariah is the second to the last book, and it'll be in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And it's an end time message. Zechariah, listen to this. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. How many of you know when the Word of God says the day of the Lord is coming, he's talking about an end time thing. The day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Amen? Oh yes, it's going to be a great and it's going to be a terrible day of the Lord. And you know, the day of the Lord doesn't just mean 24 hours. The day of the Lord can be quite an extended period of time. And we know it's going to be at least 3.5 years. Alright? The day of the Lord. And he says, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now, if you just got your binoculars on that old city on the Mediterranean, you're not going to see everything that it means. I believe that there will be things happening in old Jerusalem. I do. I think that God is going to show things that are going to happen there. He has some kind of a covenant. He has some kind of agreement with the natural Jew and the natural land. But that's not where I'm going to keep my telescope. Amen. I'm going to be watching in the Spirit to what God really means, what He says here. Alright? So, go wherever you want. Stay in the natural. Get in the Spirit. I prefer in the Spirit here. He says, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. How many of you believe that Satan is going to gather all his hosts against the sons of God? Hello? Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Y'all can say amen with me. That's okay. I wouldn't mind. All right. He's going to gather all the nations. How many of you believe the devil is planning his strategy against the church of God? The true church, I mean. Amen? And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the days of battle. I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit. Verse 5 talks about an earthquake, probably the greatest earthquake, greater than any that was ever recorded. You know, I don't know, there are natural earthquakes. I'm not going to discount that at all. I was in Alaska, Good Friday, 1964, when an 8.3 hit the southern part of Alaska. I tell you, I saw damage done that I could not believe was done in the city of Anchorage. 400 miles to the north, Fairbanks. The shelves were rattled, things falling around. That's 400 miles away. It was a very powerful earthquake. But there's coming a shaking in the heavenlies. The powers of Satan are going to be shaken to no end. Amen? Let me move down here a little bit. And we're talking about the millennium. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. How many of you want Jesus to be the king over all the earth? Amen? I do too. Amen? In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Amen? And we'll go down in it, and it says, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And now listen to this. Here's a very interesting verse. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Well, some people say that sounds like a nuclear or something. But you know, there's a spiritual meaning to that too. No more flesh. Gone.
Yes.
Amen? Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, okay, which came up against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen? So in other words, God is saying, if he's talking about the very end of time, and if he's talking about the time of the millennium, he's saying that the fulfillment of tabernacles is going to extend into the millennium. And he's also suggesting that there are people probably going to be living on this earth who are going to be resistive. Now we know the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. But not everybody is going to voluntarily give in to righteousness. And he's saying of those nations which don't, I've got a plague for them. I'm going to come down real heavy on them. Because God is going to be, he's going to be the king, and he is going to force every knee to bow. You're either going to bow your knee voluntarily, or it will be bowed for you. Amen? And they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now he says, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King. Now that doesn't necessarily mean natural Jerusalem. To worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt, what's Egypt mean again? Family of unredeemed. There will be some unredeemed people around, apparently. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you think that's going to do to Islam? It's going to be very good, is it? One king. all the nations of the earth.
Amen.
If I had time, I would have gone into, when we talked about the part of the seventh week of the Feast of Trumpets, we could have read some of the verses. At the last trump, what's going to happen at the last trump? Resurrection. Dead shall rise. There, the Word of God that speaks of trumpets, it's everything that we spoke about here in this last feast is end time message. It's end time. It's the season in which we now live. And brethren, I believe God wants us to be prepared. He wants a prepared people. He wants you young people to be prepared to take your place. You will not say, I am too young. Three-year-olds. Acknowledging that they want Jesus in their heart. My little granddaughter, we had a meeting. We didn't preach salvation. Just a brother was there ministering. And when the meeting was over, I got up and I said, is there anything else? Is there any other business? Anyone else want anything to do? She came running up. She's 3 years old. Wrapped her arms around my leg. And she said, Grandfather, I bent down. I said, what is it, honey? I thought, why are you coming up here? She said, I want Jesus in my heart. No invitation. 3 years old. Listen, God will hold you accountable for what you understand. He's not going to hold you accountable for what I know. What I know, I'm accountable for. If you're 20 years old and you've walked in God for some time, you're accountable for what a 20-year-old is accountable for. When you're 30, you need to walk the way God expects a 30-year-old to walk, or better. When I was 40, amen? When I was in my early 30s, I had never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had to have that. When I was 40, tribulation, I had to allow God to put the fire on me. There is a thing for every age that God holds you accountable for. And if you are fulfilling what God expects of that age, you can be among the sons of God. You say, well, I'm not mature. I'm not 70 years old. I'm not 60. It doesn't matter. God holds you for where you are. And the obedience that's in your heart, is there rebellion in your heart? Or is there obedience to God? And I believe that's about all I'm going to say tonight. God bless you.